This Wednesday night, Jim said, we're going to talk about the cross, the principle, and the cross really is the principles that we live by. Based on the events that have happened this week, with the loss of our sister Anderson and so many others who are in the hospital, dealing with multiple trials, Brother Martin, dealing with things, Gene, being taken to the hospital last night, and multiple things, I really thought about putting that off and talking about something else. And I battle with that. I've got both the lessons that I want to talk about this morning. And I'm still battling in my mind right now which one I'm going to talk about. But I think I'm going to talk about the cross, the principles that we live by this morning, unless something changes in the next few minutes. And a lot of that has to do with based on who is here in this assembly. So if I change that in the next few minutes, you'll understand that somebody's in this assembly. It may need some of the things that that I'll change and talk about. But if they don't show up on Wednesday night, what we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about where the cross points. You know, this whole quarter we've spent talking about the Lord's Supper. I'll speak to you this morning, and then on Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, and then Jim will wind us up in this quarter next Sunday morning. I would say to you, like I say, this is the last Sunday morning class I'll teach in this quarter. I've appreciated this class so much. I've appreciated the work that Jim has done on behalf of teaching this class. I've enjoyed teaching with him, and I've enjoyed teaching the class. There was a member, I'll just put it like this, a more mature member of this class who told me Wednesday evening that they had learned so much in this class, and I have too. I've learned some things. I've changed the way I thought about some things, and I think that's for the better. And I think it makes me want to observe the Lord's Supper in a better way. Well, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, where is it pointing us to? We talked about this before this quarter. It's pointing us to the cross. And that's why I want to talk to us about the cross. Is really the foundation. It's the foundation of the principles that we live by. It really is. Well, so the question that I want us to ask ourselves, and I had someone ask me, what should I study for today? And I said, well, what did you study? And they said, well, we weren't sure what to study. We just studied our Bible. And that was the right answer. Because like I've told you before, we have to be, and we're going to come to understand, if we don't understand it yet, we will come to, that we have to understand it. We've got to be Bible students. We've got to know the Word. We've got to know what it says. And you know what? When things happen, like things that have happened this week, to shake our faith. You know, Sister Anderson, when I got word of what had happened to her, my thoughts begin to race. And think about, there is not a time in my life. I'm 50 years old now. There is not a time in my life when I can't remember being a baby, but as far back as I can remember, Jackie had a role to play in my life. Now, I don't know if she was there. I don't know if she was there at West End, when my parents brought me in the first day. I don't know. Chessa may remember that. Sister Cummins may remember that. There are those of you there. LaVon, you may remember that. But she probably was. I don't have recollection of that because I'd have been just a baby. I think I was 6 weeks old. But I told her son on Friday, I remember the last time I talked to her. It was right outside that door right there. This is what I said to him. I remember the things we talked about. But you know what? I wish I'd have said more. So you see, the cross, when we think about the cross and when we look to the cross, and that's what we're doing when we observe the Lord's Supper. We're going to do that here in just a little while. It's pointing us to something. It's pointing us. The cross, you see, is heaven's promise. Romans 8 and verse 32. In Romans 8 and 32, it says there, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, if we go back to the fifth chapter of Romans and verse 6, the fifth chapter of Romans and verse 6, it says, "For while we were still helpless," the King James Version uses the word there, "without strength." While we were still without strength, the New American Standard uses the word helpless. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So the cross, you see, is the sinner's appeal. That's what that is. And that's where that points us. You know, we can look, and we don't have time this morning. I wish we did. We can look in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11 and Philippians 1 and 27, and we can understand that the cross is the Christian's confidence. And I want to tell you, when things happen like they've happened this week, and things happen to shake our faith, they remind us of the things that this world is not our home, and we all become so comfortable here, and we have things so well here, but the cross is our confidence if we are Christians and if we are in right relationship with God. Well, also, I want you to turn to Hebrews 2. We've got to take the opportunity to read this. In Hebrews 2, I want you to understand something else about the cross. And this is good for us. In Hebrews 2, verses 14, it says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Verse 15 goes on to say, "And might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So you see, the cross is Satan's destruction. And that's good for you and me. That is good for you and me because we're in a battle. And he's going to find the places that we are weakest. And you see, that's why I always talk about we need to be reading and studying our Bibles. Because we need to be strong. And we need together, we need to be strong. So that when he comes and he rears his ugly head, you know what? We're standing firm. And that's what we have to do. We have to persevere. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. You know, I've told you before, if I had to pick out only one book in the whole Bible, it would be the book of Hebrews. Because everything that we need is in there. And if I had to pick out but one chapter, I would pick out chapter 12 because everything we need is in there. You've heard me talk and preach about that before. And it is so true. I want you to turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6 and 14 says, "But may it never be that I should boast." Now this is Paul speaking. "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now you know what he says there? What's he saying has been crucified to him? Anybody? One answer. One word. The world. The world's been, what's that mean to us? What's that mean that the world's been crucified to us?
It doesn't live in us.
It doesn't what?
It does not live in us.
Jim says it does not live in us. What's that mean? That means it doesn't mean anything to us. But oh, how we get wrapped up in the world. Oh, how we chase after things of the world. But where is our city? Where is our comfort? It's in the cross. It governs what we do. We can see that the cross is the foundation of the principles that we live by. The cross is the bedrock of all that we think, all that we say, all that we do. It's the basis of every decision that we make. And we can hear some who say, "Oh, you know, this world is changing. And the thoughts and ideals of the world are changing. But you know what never changes? What is it? What never changes? The Word." Paul said the Word, and that's right. The Word never changes. It's applicable today to give us instruction and encouragement. It's there so that by it we can be strengthened. You know, one of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20. It's John 3:16 personified. It puts John 3:16, everybody knows what John 3:16 says. It says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son that what? What? We might what? We might have everlasting life. But Galatians 2:20 reads like this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved, listen, me and delivered. The King James uses the word gave, and gave himself up for who? Me. And we can't ever forget that. We can't ever forget that. We got to remember that. We can come to realize that all of us, by partaking of the Lord's Supper, our remembering our Lord's agonizing death on the cross is the platform from which the principles that we live by spring up from. That's what that is. Well, what are some things that, because of the cross and our observation of it, and our observing the death of our Lord, what are some things that we can learn? What are some principles that we can live by? Now I wish we had time this morning to go over all these scriptures. I'll list them for you. I'll read very few of them. The cross tells us what to preach. I'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I'll read one of four verses that I have written down here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except who? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross tells us what to preach. 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, we can read that since we're close. 1 and 23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. 1 Corinthians, go on back, 1 and 18. It says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see how important that is? The cross tells us what to preach. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Well, what does it mean to preach the cross? Well, it means that we preach that sin is real and it is horrible. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, he made him who knew no sin, that's talking about Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We'll preach that the church is a must. Acts 20 and 28. We'll preach that the love of God is what is all that matters in Romans 5 and verse 8. We'll preach that God desires peace and unity. We talked about unity early on in this class, or a few weeks ago in this class, and how important that is. Ephesians 2 verse 12 through 16. We'll preach that we have to be separated from the world. Jim said that. We have to be crucified to the world. The world doesn't live in us. That's Galatians 2:20. If we look on over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's what that means. We read that before. That's what that means. Well, what's another principle that we can live by or that the cross shows us? Well, it should motivate our love. It should motivate our love. And you may say, how? Well, we love God because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's listen to what that says. Verse 19. It says, we love because He first loved us. You see, love begets love. We understand that. We sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Do we mean that? You know, He loved us when we were unlovable. But what about when we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? Well, what else does the cross do? The cross deepens our gratitude. It does. Let's look at James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Jesus Christ is the greatest gift of our Father. When we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." You ever got a gift that was so great it was indescribable? I've gotten lots of many gifts, many great gifts. I don't think I've ever gotten a gift except for that one that was indescribable. One that we do not have words, we don't have a vocabulary to be able to describe it or explain it. You know, let's think about it like this. If someone gave you a great gift, wouldn't you seek to fulfill their request of you? You know, our heart grows with gratitude for our God, for what He has done, especially at the cross with His Son. We'll serve Him without reservation if we understand that correctly. Well, what other principle of the cross, or what other principle to live by, does the cross help us with? Well, it magnifies, listen, our hatred of sin. I didn't say the sinner, okay? It magnifies our hatred of sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, let's listen to what it says. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," that's you and I, "Christ died for us." Verse 9 goes on to say, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." Now let's look on down in chapter 8 of Romans and verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did." How did He do it? "Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." From those verses, we can come to understand that there is a connection between sin and the cross of our Lord. We can understand that. You see, sin is worse than Satan. Listen to me. Sin is worse than Satan. It is worse than hell. Why do we know that? Well, had there been no sin, there would have been no Satan and there would be no hell. Had there been no sin, there wouldn't have been a need for the cross. We need to think about that. You know, sin really is a horrible thing. But you know, we treat it so lightly. We let the world influence our terminology for sin. And we begin to say things like, "Well, it's not a sin, but it's an affair." We begin to say, "It's not a sin, but they have chosen an alternate lifestyle." Doesn't that sound so much more pleasant than sin? You'll never open up the newspaper and see this, I don't believe. I don't believe we'll ever open the newspaper on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon and the headline will read that the president had formed a task force and they had been studying for months And what they came to find was what the headline said. And the headline said, the biggest problem in the United States today was a three-letter word, S-I-N. I don't believe you've ever read that in a newspaper, and I don't believe we ever will. It sounds so horrible. You know, we talk ourselves into believing that instead of having a real problem, and the world, my friends, has a problem. Some of them don't even realize what problem they have, but the problem is really sin. The problem is they do not have God. You know, we want to say, I'm having an issue. Doesn't that sound much more pleasant than I've got a problem? I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me very closely. And I know this is not politically correct, but it's just true. If I am without God, I do not have an issue. I have a problem. You understand me? And the same holds true with all of us. If I am separated from God, I have a problem. And it should rattle my cage. It should get my attention. What else does the cross do? This is one that in our world today, I think is so important. The cross, what does it do for the principles that we live by? The cross should grow our self-worth. Listen to that. The cross should grow my self-worth. Now, what I am not talking about is I'm not talking about our getting the thinking that we're better than anybody else, or that I'm so much better than Brother A, or I'm so much better than Brother B. But what I'm talking about is it should grow our self-worth. Oh, yes, it should. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and 20. We read that earlier. What that talks about is John 3:16, that God loved me more than anything else. But what Galatians 2:20 tells me is that He loved me enough. He loved you enough personally. Brandon, He's talking about you. He's talking about me individually. He loved us enough, you, me, anyone, that He was willing to give His Son. And so, Gary, if you had been the only one that had sinned, if you'd been the only one, you know what the Lord, you know what our God would have done? He'd have sent His Son for only you. Now, does that shake my cage? Let me tell you, it does. And it should. That's serious business. That is serious business. In John 3:16, it said, for God loved the world. But in Galatians 2:20, it's not talking about the world. It's not talking about something big. It's not shooting with a shotgun there. It's shooting with rifle accuracy. And it's pointing at you. And it is pointing at me individually. And we have to remember that when we remember the cross. When we partake of those elements, we have to remember that. I want you to understand that God's love, you know, the hairs of our head, you remember what it says about the hairs of our head? What are they? Numbered. They're what?
Numbered.
Ruby said they're numbered. Notice what Ruby did not say, nor what did the Bible not say? It did not say those hairs are counted, did it? Because anybody can count. It said they're numbered. And that makes a difference. Because when they're numbered, that's individuality. They are numbered. They're not just counted. They're not just thrown in a bowl and said, well, how many marbles are in the bowl? 584. No. They're numbered. Each one has a number. That's you and I. That's you and I. We have to come and understand that. You know, I love to go back to the book of Genesis. And it talks about, when we're talking about somebody, and you know, the devil works on us sometimes. He works on us about our self-worth. And you know, here's what, I hope nobody ever says this, but we say these kinds of things too many times. I'm a nobody. Don't raise your hands. Have you ever said that to yourself? Maybe you didn't say it to anybody else. You ever said that to yourself? I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. You ever said that? Now let me just tell you something. You're not standing here looking at a man who never said these things, okay? To himself. Alright? So let's just get that straight. Okay? I've said all these things I'm fixing to tell you. Have you ever said, I'm a nobody? Have you ever said anything? Have you ever said this? They don't need me over. You're a child of God, Ruby. That's right. And that's, we have to keep, but you know what? If I was the devil, I'm going to make you say this. I'm going to get in your head and I'm going to say, I'm going to make you say things like I'm a nobody. Or they don't need me. They don't need me over there. Or here's another. Here's another that the devil will trick us with. They'll never miss me. Let me tell you something. They will miss you. We'll miss you. The Lord's going to miss you. That's who really matters. The Lord's going to miss you. Because the Lord sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to die for all of us. That's what will happen. Here's another. Don't ever say this. Have any of you said, you know, I don't amount to much. You know, I don't amount to much. I'm going to tell you something. The cross will prevent us. Listen, the cross will prevent us from ever saying that. You know, we talked about early on in this class, the cross and observing the Lord's Supper and realizing what the Lord's done for us. And the cross will keep someone from saying, I don't get much out of being down there anymore. And what I'm talking about is being in a worship assembly. You ever heard anybody say that? You ever said that? God forbid for us to say that. You know, it speaks more of us than it does of where we are. I don't get much out of being down there anymore. The cross will cure that. Well, what's something else? One of the principles this is not an all-inclusive list. Well, the cross, and this is one that we're going to talk about later in 2018. It builds our prayer life. It builds our prayer life. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Yes, sorry.
That's okay. I was just going to say, you know, the reason that we find ourselves in the position to say the things that you're talking about
mm-hmm.
is we do that to ourselves because we have allowed things that are of this world to be more important to us.
That's right.
Than the things that God would have be important to us.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that, then we find ourselves in a position to say, oh, I'm not good enough, or they don't miss me, or I don't need that, or it's because of a lack of knowledge and a lack of faith, and we just lose sight of what's really important.
Mm-hmm.
And then He gets us to look this way instead of where we're supposed to be going.
That's right.
And we create that kind of self-doubt because Christ is not living in us. Just like it talks about in 1 John, the first chapter in verses 5 through 7. It says we have fellowship with Him and the light is in us if we allow Him to be in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I can think just like you that any time I've had problems like that, I've been my own worst enemy.
Right. And we can be. And if I'm the devil, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get at you where you're weak. That's why we have to be by, you know, it never ceases to amaze me when you talk to someone that says, you know, I'm struggling with my faith. I'm struggling with my faith. I'm struggling with my faith. Well, I remember times when I've struggled with my faith too. I have. And those are difficult times. And when the next question you quiz and ask the next question, well, how much time do you spend reading your Bible? And they may sheepishly say, well, oh, you know, but maybe 5 minutes a day, you know, maybe 15. Maybe none. I've heard that answer. Well, none. How much time in a week's time have you spent studying the Bible? Well, none. If we're honest, well, none. And I'm going to tell you, the times that you're farthest away from God will be those times. Because you can ask that same person. And I'll get on the soapbox here for just a minute, okay? And you know how I feel about social media and the internet and all that kind of thing? Let me tell you something. And I'm against all that stuff. That's just me personally, okay? I know there's good things to be done on that, but you can ask the same person, how much time you've been on the internet this week? And you know, I'm ashamed to repeat some of the answers I've heard. They may, oh, about 4 hours a day. 4 hours a day? Dude, what? 4 hours a day? You know what kind of Christian you'd be if you spent 4 hours a day reading your Bible? Let's get down here in the ditch where we're at, okay? I mean, let's think about that. Let's, oh, you know, I'm just using that as entertainment. I'm telling you, 4 hours a day. I don't see how anybody in their right mind has 4 hours a day to spend on the internet. I really don't. So I get off that soapbox, okay? You know I'm against that. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to lose our souls if we keep doing that. That's just my 2 cents. And I'll tell you why I say that. A man 25 years ago, serving 25, 30 years ago, serving as an elder, made this statement, these computers are going to take us to hell. And you know what? I didn't even have a computer. I didn't know what one was, to tell you the truth about it. Not much less how to turn one on. But I want to tell you something. You know what he said? And I thought, well, the very idea, he was an old fuddy-duddy. He was an old kook. He was an old fuddy-duddy. He didn't know what he was talking about. But you know what? I've lived long enough to see what has happened. Those computers, there's good things about them. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? You list me 5 things that are good, I'll list you 50 that are bad. You list me 2 people that are doing good things on a computer, I'll list you 10 that have lost spouses or that have committed suicide because they were on the computer. There are good things about that, okay? I'll get off that soapbox. I'm just saying we have to be cautious, and don't you dare let Satan use the world and the things. And you know what? It's not just people. I'm not even going to classify myself as in a younger generation, because I'm not. But it's not a younger generation thing, because I know some 60 and 70 and 80 year old people that are influenced by their peers that they've got to have an iPhone. And I mean, I've got an iPhone. I wish I didn't, but I do have one. But they're influenced by those things, and they feel like that they have to have that. And I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to use those things against us. We need to go on. I'll get off that soapbox. The cross should build our prayer life. And just as it's important as it is for us to read God's Word, let me tell you something. We can read God's Word all day long if we don't put it into practice. And if we don't, you know, reading God's Word is Him talking to us. Prayer is what? Us doing what? Talking to Him. We got to have them both. They will not work apart from the other. They just won't. It won't work that way. But the cross should build our prayer life. In Romans 8 and 34, it says, who is the one who condemns Christ? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. Watch this part right here. Who also intercedes for us. He intercedes for you and He intercedes for me. In 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But listen. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. That's a word we don't use very much, propitiation. How many of you use the word propitiation this week? I can barely say the word. How many of you use the word? Raise your hand. I didn't until just now. What's that mean? What's it mean in one word? Anyone? What's it mean? What? Replacement. That's a good word. I never thought about that word. That's a good word. What else? Cover. Who said that? Velma? Cover? Cover. That's a good word. I didn't think about that one. Payment is what I wrote down. Payment. Payment. We had a debt that was paid in full. That means something. But you see, we got to work on that. We got to work on paying attention to that. He is our, I love the word advocate. I love that word. He is our advocate. His work for us, His being an advocate, His paying our sin debt go hand in hand. Just like that. Well, The cross also has an influence on our worship. We can look at Revelation 4 and verse 1 and Revelation 5 and verse 9 and then in verse 12. We can read on down through verse 14. And we don't have time to read those. The bell's going to get us. But you see, when we have problems, we have to return to the cross. You know, just like our attendance. When we have problems with attendance, should we preach and teach on attendance? Absolutely we should do that. But you know what will help attendance more than preaching on, you know, Hebrews 10:25? You know what will help more than that? Is preaching on the cross. Because if we preach on the cross, there is nothing else. There is nothing else that we have in our arsenal. And the only thing we have in our arsenal is the Word of God. But when we look to the cross, and we look to what the Lord has done for us, and we look at and see that God gave His Son for us, when we do that, there is little left. When we have someone to reflect on that, or talk about that, there is little left that we can use to motivate us or to motivate them to do right and to live right. There's just nothing else. The cross should motivate us to come to worship, and it should motivate us to live for God. The cross also, another principle, is that it affects our living. We read Galatians 6 and 14. I would reference Galatians 2:20 again. I want you to remember that all the things of this world, that they attract us, they charm us. They're like one of those shiny pinwheels. I used to love to get those as a kid, you know. They blow in the wind. You stick them on your bicycle. Man, those things. Everything in the world's like that. It's like that shiny pinwheel. It's like that tinsel, you know. Oh, it's so shiny. We want it, you know. It's like I don't know if they do this anymore. You know, kids, they used to put a thing, they called it a mobile, over their bed. Do people do that anymore? Over a kid's bed? Put a mobile. They call it a mobile. They probably call it something different now. Back then it was mobile. It was a bunch of doodads on a string. And the kid lays there, you know. You know, any of us in here, wouldn't that be great just to lay in the bed and just reach up and that's all we had to do? Wouldn't it be great? Think about that. But the cross affects our living. But all those things charm and seduce us. And here's how they do that. By our pride, by our pleasure, by our fame, by our glory. You see, when we think about the cross, all those things don't have any power over us. Now, I'm not saying all these things are easy, okay? They're difficult. Especially in the world we live in, they're difficult. The cross is the cure for worldliness. Loving the world, the cross is the cure. And I'm going to tell you something. Oh, how we need that cure. Our world needs that cure. You know, how can we love the impure, the ungodly, the carnal, the worldly, when the one that was the purest, the one that was the holiest, the one that was the most spiritual, the one that was so heavenly, died for us on the cruel cross of Calvary? Well, the answer is that the cross is the cure for what ails us. Well, the cross also, and this is probably the point we'll end on, it satisfies our needs. It satisfies our needs for remission because we were hopelessly in debt, Romans 3 and 25. It satisfies our need for redemption, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. We need to be redeemed from sin. It satisfies our need for reconciliation because this is the word. You know, when we talked about I'm apart from God, I've got a problem. We are estranged. I think that's a good word. We're estranged from God. When we're estranged from God, we're apart from God, we got a problem. In 1 John 1, 6 and 7, it tells us that we've been made dirty and defiled. We've been defiled by sin. So the cross satisfies our need for cleansing. It also satisfies our need to be justified, Romans 5 and 9, because sin made us guilty and the cross, Jack says this, it makes us justified. And if you write out the word justified, just as if I had never sinned, justified. Justified, never sinned. That's what the cross does. It makes us pure and holy, righteous in the sight of God. That's what the cross does. And that's what we remember. We're showing His death until He comes again. We sing the song. It's 378, I think. 379, somewhere in there. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. That's what we sing. Do we mean what we sing? Let's look at one more. I think we got a minute, looks like. The cross keeps us humble. Galatians 6:14 is a reference again. You see, today, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves glorying. Listen to me. Today, in our world, we can find ourselves glorying in false standards and false objects. And they are. Nothing wrong with these things unless we make them. Education. Our money. Our numbers here. Our big budgets. Our big buildings like we're sitting in this morning. We can glory in that. Our acceptance by our neighbors, we can glory in all those things. But we cannot, we must not, we cannot glory in those things. Well, we glory in the cross and that alone. The cross needs to be the foundation of the principles that we live by. It should fill every spot in our lives. It should control our thought process. It should control our decision making. It should control our sense of direction. You see, our concept of it, of the cross, and our relationship with it, listen to me, and our attachment to it will determine what? Our eternal destiny. And that's what this is all about. We've got to love the cross more than we love anything else. When we partake of the supper, think of the cross. Go to the cross. It will be and it will become the principle that we live by. We cannot, I can't say this enough, we cannot let the world rob us of those things. And I'm going to tell you, the world wants to do that. It wants to do that, and we cannot let that be the case. We've got to stand together. We've got to be strong. We've got to keep reading and studying and praying and putting those things into action in our lives. That's what we've got to do. It's a necessity. And you know what? As we're doing that, what's going to happen? Well, along the way, we're going to fall. We may stumble a little bit. I said one time in this assembly that it's okay if you fall, just get back up. I had somebody criticize me for that. I didn't mean it's okay to fall. But let's face it, the Bible tells us we're human. We will fall. But what do we have? The word I love, advocate. We've got an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is sitting there on our behalf. And we got to remember that. Please be here if you can on Wednesday evening. We're going to talk about what the cross points to.